Today's reading is Luke 4, 16 to 21. When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where this was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. Then he began to speak to them. The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Whakorongo ki te kupu a te wairua ki te hahi. And together we pray. Thanks be to God. Kia mau tonu tana.
Well, good morning, everybody. Kia ora koutou. It's very good to be here, and it's great to see you all. On a long weekend in Auckland, you feel like maybe I'll be talking to five people, who knows? So it truly is wonderful to see each and every one of your faces here today. And welcome to everybody listening or watching online as well. It's been a bit of a task preparing today because last semester I did an entire paper on mercy, justice, social transformation. 3-hour lectures, that's like 60 hours worth that we're putting into a 25-minute talk. So I feel a little bit like when Willy Wonka took tomato soup, roast beef, and blueberry pie and put it into a tiny piece of bubble gum. Still tasty, but you know, each an equal element that could be savoured. So maybe that's just a little bit of a disclaimer about the speed of how we're working through things today. But that said, let's just pray as we begin. Lord, I thank you that right since the beginning of time, you have been working to draw humanity to you. Your love has been there working all the way through, and you have got a role for us within this. I pray you'd speak to our hearts today, that we would hear what you have to say to us about what our role here is in mercy, justice, and transformation. Amen. So today I want to begin by telling you about one of my absolute heroes of mercy, justice, and social transformation, Suzanne Aubier, also known as Mother Mary Joseph and Mary Hohepa. She was an absolute pioneer of these things in Aotearoa. She was a weapon. She was born in 1835 and came to New Zealand as a 25-year-old in 1860 to serve in the Catholic mission in Auckland. And she had to run away from doing it. She literally hid until the boat was about to leave because her parents were so not cool with this. She had managed to get herself really well educated in chemistry, in botany, and in medicine. So she arrived in Auckland first, and she worked in an orphanage for Māori girls, and she ended up self-funding it through sheer hard work, determination, and commitment to these girls because their money got reallocated, and she was told by the bishop to stop and go back to France. But she didn't do that. In fact, when he saw her on the street one day, and said, "What are you doing here? I told you to go." She basically said, "Well, you fired me, so I can do what the heck I like." She stayed. Then from there, she went to the Hawke's Bay, and she pioneered district nursing. She treated both Māori and Pākehā alike during the land wars, and she was super passionate about the language, the customs, and the culture of Māori. She really grounded herself in the tangata whenua. She revised and enlarged their prayer book. A lot of her translation work was built on by other scholars in the future, to which she's actually lost a lot of credit for what she did. She travelled everywhere on foot, nursing, evangelising, educating, and baptising as she went. She began formulating rongoā because she had this medical background, the traditional medicines of Māori using our native plants, and they became the first to be formally manufactured. And because of her love for the people, she could travel anywhere she wanted without any risk or danger. Next up was Jerusalem, or Hiruhama, which is on the banks of the Whanganui River, where she opened her very first home for foundlings. That was babies without families during the Depression. And through that, she founded the Daughters of Our Lady of Compassion. Her final move was to Wellington, where the Daughters of Compassion set up soup kitchens. They set up a creche for poor working mothers. The St. Joseph's Home for the Incurables, which was the first of its kind in New Zealand. And she was one of the founding members of the Plunkett Society, advocating for babies. She advocated for education for girls and was a staunch campaigner for issues regarding social justice. She helped anyone, regardless of their race, their gender, or creed. She was friends with governor generals just as much as she was with the person on the street. And when she died at age 91, Wellington shut down. Parliament and the Supreme Court shut down. Her funeral procession was through the city. Such was the impact of one tiny woman and her mission to do all she could to show God's love to all the people she could. And her driving mission was rooted in Genesis, that each person is made in God's image. Each person is loved, is unique, and as she worked with them, she demanded that each of the sisters who she trained and worked with saw each person that they met as Jesus, particularly the sick and the outcast. Her ethos was to act with simplicity, humility and respect, to serve, to work, to suffer, and to give the example. And why did she do this? Because she knew. As a small child, she'd fallen through the ice of a frozen pond and she'd been blinded, she'd been crippled, and it took years of suffering and the tenacity of her mother to seek treatment and for God's healing for her to recover. She knew what it was to be on the outside, to suffer, and to have been brought back into God's love. And so she willingly joined in God's mission to show his mercy and his justice and to see lives transformed. It's an amazing life and ministry that paved the way in New Zealand for a lot of social work that exists today. Quite an exemplar of faith, who lived out of those prophetic words from our reading. Thank you, Nikki, for doing the reading today. The words that she read are actually the words that Jesus used to inaugurate, to kick off his ministry. And they were spoken pretty early into the book of Luke. So far, we've had John the Baptist's birth foretold and come to pass, and he has gone out to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. Jesus is born and his parents bring him into the temple where Simeon and Anna prophesy over him and they tell all the people that this is the Messiah that they've been waiting for to rescue Jerusalem. It's quite a birth announcement to live up to, but you know, he's Jesus, he's fine with it. And then all we read after that is that when he was 12, he was able to go to the temple to sit with the rabbis and ask questions, displaying already a knowledge beyond his years. And then we see nothing for a few decades other than saying Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favour with God and all the people. And then about 20 years later, Jesus walks down through the crowds to where John is baptising people. And he's baptised. And the Holy Spirit in bodily form descends on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven says, "You are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy." Wow, I kind of was thinking about that, like almost the moment in King Charles's coronation, you know, when they put the crown on, and it's like that final moment where it's, this is the moment of change, right? You are the king. There's a pause. The crowd goes silent. You can almost feel that breath taken in. You know, and I don't know if the crowd went silent or who even heard or noticed what was going on with Jesus, but you can imagine that same inhale, that breath being held as the Holy Spirit comes down like the crown and a voice speaks. And God announces him his beloved son. Like that moment. Regardless of what he knew before, there was going to be no doubt for Jesus or anybody else who heard that he is God's beloved son. That is knowing, deep knowing and claiming of his identity. And so it was from that moment that Jesus was then led into the desert by the Spirit, where Satan tries to tempt him. And two of the times, Satan's calling into question exactly that, who Jesus is, his sonship. If you are truly the Son of God, turn that stone into bread. If you are truly the Son of God, jump from the highest part of the temple, trying to challenge the core of who Jesus was. But because he knew who he was, he didn't fall for it, he knew. And so then, having done his business with the devil, he leaves. And these words that he used in the temple to announce himself, to claim his identity, his personhood as the long-awaited Messiah, were written and foretold by the prophet Isaiah centuries before. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that the captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. And these are the words we're focusing on today as we look at how we are to pick up on this mission and ministry of Jesus to help the world through practicing mercy, justice, and social transformation. And Jesus could only speak this way. He could only go on to act how he does because he knew who he was. So today I want to talk about knowing, true knowing, not the knowing that we think about it now as knowing up here with facts, with knowledge, but intrinsic knowing to our very core. Because in Bible times, knowing was actually associated with your heart. This was where you knew. In Deuteronomy 6:5, the great commandment was, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. Mind isn't mentioned. It only comes in the New Testament because of basically the Greek mentality that knowledge was up here to relate with them. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. That was a relatively new way of thinking. And knowledge, I think, when we truly know, it's something that we know deeper than just up here. So is this where you know God? Do you know Jesus? Do you know God like Jesus knew? That you are the beloved child of God? Do you know? And we're going to keep coming back to this because what we know, what we truly believe deep down, really, really matters. Jesus' words are not just an isolated speech. These words were so super significant to the Jewish people because they were the words that Isaiah had used to foretell the Messiah that generations would then hang on to and wait for. The Messiah that would bring restoration and renewal to his people, freedom from captivity and victory over all their enemies. So as a prophet, Isaiah's role was not actually largely about foretelling the future. He wasn't a crystal ball holder focused on the not yet known. His role was predominantly to foretell God's word to the people of the present day that he lived in, reminding them of the covenant they had with God and calling them back to faithfulness to it. They had the gift of being able to see the truth of the moment, to truly know what was going on in society and to critique it, and to be then the voice of God calling the people back to living how God had called them to. And often it did happen in ways like, if you do not return, this will happen. But if you humble yourselves, this will happen. But the warnings of things to come or promises of blessing of the future all depended on Israel's faithfulness to God and his covenant. Because how we live matters. A covenant was actually an instrument of love. It was an agreement made within relationship. And it was the means by things that means by which things would be made and kept right within that relationship, a way of being, existing from each party. That's a bit of a bubblegum explanation of covenant for you there. And it's this love of God the story of the whole Bible and his desire for a whole and beautiful relationship with us. That is what prophet after prophet after prophet called the people back to. Because God worked through and spoke to the people through the prophets, that was the Old Testament way, and he spoke about how much he particularly detested their religious displays of worship, their meaningless sacrifices, their displays of goodness, when injustice and oppression were rife in the way that they lived their lives, in the way they treated each other, especially the vulnerable. And so in Isaiah 61, where the words Jesus spoke came from, he promises restoration to the Messiah, through the Messiah, from brokenness to beauty, faithfulness in the face of unfaithfulness, mercy, justice, and social transformation. And so then we have Jesus, and he comes in knowing who he was, what he was called to, having been empowered by the Holy Spirit at his baptism, and he stepped prophetically into this moment, fulfilling these long ago spoken ancient foretelling words. And he looked at the world around and he knew, he spoke into it and he addressed what was wrong. He called out the religious leaders who cared more about their ritual and appearance than the poor, the widows, the sick, the demon-possessed, the Gentiles and the sinners. People we might call the other. The vulnerable. Those who are stuck, who've got no power to change their situation. Those who we might have said didn't even deserve it. In those days, it was the tax collectors and the Samaritans. To us, that might be pedophiles and ram raiders. Those who association with might damage our reputations and who we might not think are deserving of mercy and of love. This has been such a brilliant series of justice so far, and there's so much more of it to come over the next few weeks. As we've looked at what justice means, and we know that justice is at the heart of everything God is and what he does, biblical justice always seeks to restore both the victim and the perpetrator, and that's exactly what God did with Jesus. His people had never managed to stay faithful to him and their covenants. The root cause of injustice within the Israelite community was the loss of their right relationship with God and each other. But yet, God still sought them, in spite of their behaviour, and he seeks us, and he seeks and works for justice in the world. He knew all that was wrong in the world and created a way to restore it to him. The Oxford Dictionary defines mercy as compassion and forgiveness shown towards someone who it is within one's power to punish or harm. There's a real emphasis here on how that compassion or forgiveness is extended instead of punishment or harm by someone with the power to choose that. Sometimes mercy means not making it difficult for somebody who's hurt you to apologize, giving someone the benefit of the doubt, overlooking some bad customer service without complaining to the manager. In my house, I grew up with mercy defined as not getting what you do deserve and grace as getting what you don't deserve. Thanks, Mum. So mercy and justice, we can see, are actually not opposites unless you're thinking completely legally or arithmetically. They're not at odds. If justice is about restoring right relationship, then mercy is often the best way to get there. It helps bring about rather than interfere with justice. But they're not easy ideas, especially in Western culture. My parents are volunteers with a faith-based organisation called Te Hahi that partner with police to provide care and to support people impacted by family harm. And I just wanted to share a little story that they told us recently. They've been supporting a woman who, through a work-related injury, has been unemployed for a few years and is living in absolute poverty beyond anything that they have ever come across before. And along with Meal Help, they've been advocating for her at budget advice and at WINS. And they took her to the local medical centre as well after they found out that due to an unpaid bill, she's had no medication for 3 months. And they waited outside while she went in, and she came out to talk to them crying, asking if one of them would go in with her. They went in expecting the worst, but found out that her debt had been wiped and her meds were waiting. And she couldn't believe what she was hearing. She commented to her partner how much her confidence had grown so much because of this support. And he said to her, "This is what it's like to have actual parents who care about your well-being." Mum and Dad replied to her, saying that along with the privilege that it was to walk with her, it's actually her growing trust in her loving Creator, allowing the Holy Spirit to give her strength and hope each day, that's actually really making the change. And she's excited to actually, she's just using a word for today that they'd given her with her kids, and to pray with them and the bond and the growth it's creating with them as a family. And as this mother is transformed, we pray that her family will also be transformed. It's been a pretty moving situation. So returning to the passage from today, if we want to have the joy of being part of God's renewing plan, then there's some key takeaways from this. Jesus didn't act on his own. We can see really clearly his commissioning and his anointing by the Holy Spirit, not just to be, but also to do. He was reliant on that. And then following that, he talks about proclaiming and taking action. He's talking about both the literal freeing from oppression and captivity, sight being restored to blind eyes, as well as the spiritual work of bringing salvation and light to those in darkness, freedom. And then he did exactly that. And there's a pattern we see. He goes out after he finishes speaking. He preaches the good news. Then he sets a demon-possessed man free. Then he heals lots of people, did some more preaching of the good news of the kingdom of God that's waiting for all people. Then he healed again. And on, interspersed with those times of going to be with the Father, to know him and to be known. And then the last sentence there refers to the year of Jubilee, which is part of the Jewish cycle that God had installed in the law, in which all debts were declared void. And it meant there wasn't this ongoing cycle of inequality. It gave people a new start and a way to break out of these cycles. So Jesus was speaking prophetically here about a new start and a new day that he was bringing that was even bigger than Jubilee. So we firstly have his knowing, the time he spent knowing God, all of those unwritten decades before his ministry kicked off. Then he was anointed by the Spirit at baptism. Then he went into the world with God's power to see transformation. Transformation came firstly through the prophets, then through Jesus, and now us. The second greatest commandment after loving God is to love our neighbour as we love ourselves. God's gift of love to us is given, expecting that we will live and participate in society in some pretty definitive ways. And like Jesus, we're called to know this love of God as our starting place before we do anything. Do you know that your life matters, and how you know and how you live matters? God is not just about having a full brain. He's about you having a full heart so that you can live in a way that speaks of the freedom and of the healing power of God's love to others. And as Christians, we really need to live well out of our knowing. So getting down to it, what does that mean practically for us? This means that we're to take Jesus' prophetic mission as our prophetic mission to join in on. Everything Jesus did, he did as an embodied person. He wasn't out there just hovering above everybody, sending nice thoughts, dispensing spirit. You know, he was there, hands, feet, heart, minds, words, living, mercy, justice, social transformation. Not just thoughts and prayers. The world needs more than that. not just activism, fully connected to the Father and the Spirit. This is God's work. And we just join him with that, trusting him to guide us and do the work. It's not our kingdom. It's not our little kingdoms of social transformation that we're growing. It's his. And he does the work through us. Knowing means acting. And sometimes this means practice and being willing to make mistakes along the way, not getting it perfect as we work out how to do this. Because for some of us, it's way easier to stay in the thinking and the thoughts and the prayers. For others of us, it's easier to go out there. But it's both, and we need to practice those parts that we find harder. And he works, thank blooming goodness, through our weaknesses. But we can't just expect to take what we know and instantly get it right in action. One of our kids' favourite shows, I don't know if anybody's seen it, is Nailed It. This show was also known as the show that Mum cannot cope watching. I think by season 3, I've built up a bit of a numbness to it. But the basic premise of this show is that you have 3 contestants on a baking show, but who that are the kind of bakers who don't maybe even know how to turn on the oven. Just the whole point of it is just so lost on me. But then they have to create these masterpieces that they've got incredible bakers come on, and they have to make these things that they're never going to be able to make. They've been given all the written instructions. They've got all the ingredients, they've got all the equipment, they've even got these people on hand to help them. But it's not the same as knowing and having practiced yourself. So without this, you just see the differences, honestly. It's not my kind of show. It's not my kind of show. But see, this just speaks more about who I am. And I need to get better at practicing and being okay with not getting things right the first time, with actually being weak, giving it a go, even if that means like it's a really poor start, because we get there with practice. And that is something I think that we just need to make peace with a little bit more. Yeah. You know, because even in our church, we've got some people who are called to vocation of social transformation, who work for World Vision and Tear Fund and CAP and Make Sense and do all these amazing things. And I love the stories, and it's so inspiring hearing them, and I feel so challenged by them. But for most of us, our calling to live as the hands and feet of Jesus is actually in our ordinary lives. It's in businesses, it's in schools, it's in offices, homes, playgrounds, doctor's offices, supermarkets, communities. And we kind of need to practice even how we see the need and how we practice it. We're not just called to the communities that we are naturally close and tight with. We're called to go beyond that. Jesus had a particular affinity, you know, for those at the edge of society, the woman, the crippled, those who were looked down and judged by the religious people, who didn't live up to society standards. Sometimes the other is not just the vulnerable and powerless, it's often also those people we don't want to help. Who are the people that we'd have the least to do with if we possibly could? You know, like the disciples didn't seem particularly keen on kids. We've all got our biases, the people that we gravitate towards and those we don't. And it's a really good question to ask ourselves. So to ground this now a bit, because we've been talking quite theoretically, we'll start with the early church. It's a good place to start. They grew initially actually really slowly, but they grew by living lives that were different, living out of who they knew God to be and the transformation they'd seen in their lives. And just here's one example of how the church was observed to be. That's pretty cool. For Christians are no different from other people in terms of their country, language, or customs. They participate in all things as citizens. They marry like everyone else and have children, but they do not expose them when they're born. They share their meals, but not their sexual partners. They are obedient to the laws that have been made and by their own lives supersede the laws. To put the matter simply, what the soul is in the body, this is what Christians are in the world. It was in the little, small, everyday things they didn't do, not abandoning babies or living promiscuously, and the small things they did do, They were faithful to their marriage vows, to the law. They cared for the widows, the orphans, and those who society saw absolutely no value in or use for and actually despised then. And people became curious about Christianity, about the good news, because the way that they lived was different. They lived communally and they included every age group and ethnicity. All people were valued in the family of God. I found this great quote that I've personally found it quite a gut punch. Clearly, the early Christians thought their way of life was important. For lifestyle is not only a product of belief, it's a display of what people truly believe. Lifestyle is not only a product of belief, it is a display of what people truly believe. How we live matters. Another example, William Wilberforce, you know, we know oversaw slavery abolished at a parliamentary level, which was a great moment in history, but it took a whole community to participate in educating themselves and others, pressuring change by the economy, boycotting products of slave trade like sugar, not having sugar in their tea because they knew the human cost of it. And by the tiny daily choices of thousands of nameless saints, peacemakers who made little choices that shone like lights, that peace was passed and darkness was overcome. God takes the little acts and he multiplies them. Transformation can come out of small beginnings. And we're doing our small part here at St. Augustine's, partnering with the Asylum Seeker Support Trust, doing what we can to help them in their work, caring for the vulnerable, claiming asylum in New Zealand, because they've come from places of danger that we cannot even comprehend sitting in our seats here today. We've always loved doing the 100 Christmas boxes for 100 kids to show them some practical love and care, and this winter they've had an unprecedented amount of people coming to New Zealand, individuals and families, who are seeking new lives and starts, and they are running a winter warmers appeal to help provide what they need for this. They've just got so much need at the moment, just homelessness, oh gosh, all kinds of things. So next week, we're going to kick off 100 blankets for 100 beds, and we're going to ask for your help to do this. There's going to be more info coming up next week in the weekly email, so make sure you've subscribed. If you haven't, you can sign up on one of those cards, or you can also go to the website and do it there to find out more, and we'll be talking about it again this Sunday. And we can't wait, because the team at ASST works so hard, and when we do this, it's not only helping them care for the people that they care so much about, it's boosting them and encouraging them in everything that they're doing. So you can look out for information coming on that. And as I close, I just want you to come back to thinking about knowing. Do you know your beloved? Do you truly know? Is it here? Does it sit here? Can you feel it through your being? Do you know that your life matters? And do you know that in loving God and being loved by him, knowing him, that he asks for your life to show his love in a way that others can know too? What do you need to know more today? So let's stand together, and I'm just going to pray for us all as we close this part of the service. Father, I thank you that you're a God of just immeasurable love. I thank you that you've called each one of us, that you continue to call each one of us, Lord, and you want us to know without a shadow of doubt how much we mean to you, how much you've searched for us, God, and how much you seek for those who don't know you. Lord, true transformation comes when we can have you work in our lives, and I thank you that you invite us to partner with you to practically show your love to others. God, I pray that you would be with each person here. I pray that you would speak to their hearts, that if there is any doubt, that you would speak to those. Lord, I pray that you would show us our communities, show us those who we're biased against, Show us the ways that we can be you to bring transformation, to show your compassion, to bring justice, to bring wholeness, that we can live prophetically out of these words that Jesus did, to partner with him, to see your kingdom come. In Jesus' name, amen.